Hey, please open up your Bible to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. It's wonderful to be in the house of God this morning and with this church to worship the King of Kings on this Lord's Day. This morning I'll preach from verses 8 through to 11, but I will also ask you to go to the book of Acts. Just keep your finger in the book of Acts. I'll refer to the book of Acts and see how verses 8 through to 11 is worked out in the book of Acts. So just keep your finger in John chapter 16 and also Acts chapter 1, and then we'll flick through the book of Acts as we go through the sermon. But firstly, let's read John chapter 16, verses 8 through to 11. I'll pray and then share the word of God with you this morning. Okay, John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11 reads, "And when he," referring to the Holy Spirit, "when he has come," referring to the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, "and when he has come, he," the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I just invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a word. Heavenly Father God, we are thankful because of who you are and for the work of your hands. So thankful for all of your blessings that you have bestowed upon us, for the gift of life, for your temporal blessings, for the blessing of being citizens of this great nation. But most of all, Lord God, we are thankful that you sent your only begotten Son to come to this world, to be born of a virgin, to become one of us, to live that perfect life that we could not live. We're so thankful for his sacrificial death and resurrection for our sins. Thankful for his ascension and thankful for the Holy Spirit, one who proceeds from you, Father, through your Son. We're thankful that he has descended on the day of Pentecost and he remains within us and with us. We're thankful that he is the one that has given us spiritual life. He is our comforter and our teacher. And we're thankful, Lord God, with this mammoth task that you have given us, your children, to be your witnesses to this lost and dying world, to this hostile world. We're thankful, Lord God, that we do not achieve this on our own. But we're thankful that he is the one that testifies of you through us, through the proclamation of the gospel. We're thankful for this comfort, this calling that you've given to us, this comfort that you've given to us, and this equipping that you have given to us to fulfill this task that you have given to us. Just pray this morning that you would bless us through the reading and proclamation of your words, and that you would help us not just to be hearers, but doers of your word this morning. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, the context of John chapter 16, verses 8 through to 11, of course, is the Last Supper. We see that Last Supper is from chapter 16 through to, chapters 13 through to chapter 16. And we see the Last Supper is when Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, the day before he dies, his last night on earth, he gathered together his disciples to share his final meal with them. And during this time, or during this final meal, the Lord Jesus Christ shares with them some final instructions. And he shares some things with them that really, really rattled them. He shares with them, as was read for us in John chapter 15, how the world is going to hate them. He shares with them that one of them is going to betray him. He also shares with Peter that he is going to deny him. And then he also shares on this same night as he had before, but he shares it again on this last night with his disciples during the Last Supper. He shares with them that he's going to die. This really, really disillusioned the disciples. This put them in a state of anxiety, a state of despondency, a state of severe discouragement. And the reason for that is at this point in their journey, they are still insisting on the Messiah that they had envisioned. They were not expecting, and they definitely did not want at this point in their journey, a crucified Messiah. They had envisioned a political Messiah, a Messiah that would come and deliver them from their here and now woes. Specifically, they were looking for the Messiah that would deliver them from their political oppression from the Romans. So from their perspective, the past 3 years, they had given up all to follow Jesus, but to follow the Jesus that they had envisioned in their head, that is the one that's going to deliver them from the Romans. So when he tells them that he's going to die, from their perspective, they're like, we've given up everything and now all is lost. They're at a state of loss. That's how they felt. Jesus knew this, the state that they were in, the state of discouragement. So he tries to comfort them. Or should I say he does comfort them. He shares words of comfort. Keep in mind, he tells them that they're going to be hated by the world, yet he gives them a mammoth task to be his witnesses. Notice with me, if you just flip back John chapter 15, in verse 26, Jesus says that he will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's comforting them after telling them all these things. The Comforter, the one that would carry them through, who will not leave them comfortless. Yes, he's saying, I'm going back to the Father, I'm departing, but you will not be left alone. I must go via the way of the cross and resurrect so that the Holy Spirit will descend and empower you to fulfill this mammoth task. He says to them that he'll send the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will testify of himself. He says that in verse 26, but notice what he says in verse 27. He says to the disciples that they will testify of him. So verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ and glorify Christ and point to Christ. But then he says that in verse 27 that the disciples will have this task. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this is after he died and rose again, he appears to them. In Acts 1 8, he says, but you shall receive power. I've given you a mammoth task, but you're not going to do it in and of yourself. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's on the day of Pentecost. And you shall be witnesses. That is, you shall testify. And witnesses here is the word where we get the word martyr from. So in other words, you will testify and point people to me through the proclamation of the gospel to the point of death. Nothing will stop you from fulfilling this task. And even when you die, to die is gain. You shall be witnesses, Acts 1:8, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So if we put John 15:26, 15:27, Acts 1:8 together, Jesus is saying to them that after his death and resurrection, he will ascend to the Father and the Holy Spirit will descend. Then the Holy Spirit will testify and bear witness to this world, testifying to who Jesus is and to what Jesus has done. And the Holy Spirit will do this through the means of the disciples. He'll do this through the disciples and it's through the proclamation of the gospel. So in other words, the disciples will proclaim the gospel and it'll be the Holy Spirit empowering them to proclaim the gospel. And it's through this means that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And of course, we see this play out throughout the book of Acts. But let's look at our main passage before we go to the book of Acts and see this play out. I love the book of Acts. It's known as the Acts of the Apostles, but also has another title. Does anyone else know the other title of the book of Acts? Known as the Acts of the Apostles and another title. Anyone know? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I love both titles, Acts of the Holy Spirit and Acts of the Apostles, because both are true. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. I like to call it the action, the book of action, the action of the Holy Spirit through the actions of the Apostles. Look with me in our main verse, John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he has come, referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he, the Holy Spirit of God, God, the very God, the one who eternally proceeds from the Father through the Son, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I think the two key words in this verse are the words world and convict. The word world in this context simply means the people of this world. And the Greek word translated convict in verse 8 on its own can mean to convict the person of a crime even though they are unrepentant. It's to confront someone with a crime even though they're unrepentant. And can also mean to convict and convince a person of their crime which leads to their repentance. An example would be in John chapter 8 verse 9. The woman caught in adultery, when Jesus confronted those that wanted to stone her. It says in John chapter 8 verse 9, after Jesus confronted them, then those who heard it being convicted of their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. They were not repentant, yet they were convicted in the sense they were confronted with their crime. They were confronted with their sin. So it can mean to be confronted with your sin, even though you're unrepentant and unconvinced of it. The fact still stands. And it can mean to convict and convince, which leads to repentance and faith. Of course, the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel by the disciples, is going to do both. That is, as we see through the book of Acts, each time the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit convicts the unrepentant by declaring them guilty sinners, but only some are convinced of their sin, which leads to their repentance and faith. I just want us to look at the three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit after he descended on the day of Pentecost. And of course, those three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he convicts the world. People of this world, he convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world, number two, of righteousness. And the third thing that I want us to look at, he convicts the world of judgment. So firstly, let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit in that he convicts the world of sin. Look with me again in John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will declare the hearers guilty. He will declare the hearers sinful, in sin, in unbelief. Of course, at the preaching of the gospel, all are declared guilty and all are commanded to repent, but some suppress the truth and continue in rebellion, but others repent and believe. In Acts chapter 2, the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about, the Last Supper that Jesus predicted to comfort his disciples during the Last Supper, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples and they were empowered to testify that Jesus died and rose again. Talk about a transformation. Talk about empowering a group of cowards that all fled when Jesus was arrested. Talk about empowering them to now confront the very people that crucified the Messiah that they ran away from. Acts chapter 2, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit through Peter wasted no time at all and began to testify through the proclamation of the gospel. He confronted the men of Israel who were in sin and unbelief. And it was through this means that the Holy Spirit convicted them of sin. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 in verse 22 and keep your finger on John chapter 16. But look with me, Acts chapter 2 verse 22. We see there the Holy Spirit through Peter preach these words. He says, men of Israel. At this point, these men of Israel were part of an unbelieving world. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Notice with me verse 23, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. We see there the 100% sovereignty of God. And then we see you. We see the 100% responsibility of man. In one verse, you. He holds them responsible for their actions. You have taken by lawless hands, and notice how he confronts them with their sin. This is the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin as Jesus predicted in John chapter 16. You have taken by lawless hands and you have crucified and put him to death. And notice verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And he goes on to preach in verse 32, look with me there, Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. That's the Holy Spirit testifying through the apostles, through the gospel, convicting the world of sin, confronting them with their sin. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Goes on to preach in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you, he holds them responsible, he confronts them with their sin, he convicts them of their sin, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now notice with me how they respond to this conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. How good is that? Like, what comfort is that to us, his children, have been given this mammoth task to preach the gospel to a hostile world, a world that hates the light, that hates the gospel. I get nervous to this day sharing the gospel to a group of people that naturally in the darkness and naturally hate the things of God. But when I read this, I have hope that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the conviction. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens hearts, is the one that regenerates, is the one that brings people to their knees and instills faith. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the action of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, through the proclamation of the gospel, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, oh, don't you love this when you preach the gospel and you get this response? I love it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? These are murderers. God just instantly opened their heart and they respond, men, what shall we do? And then notice Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 41, it says those. That is, only those who gladly received his word were baptized. In other words, some believed. But others that heard the proclamation of the gospel, that were still confronted with their sin and still convicted in the sense that they are convicts, guilty of sin. These others, even though confronted with their sin, some of the others are hardened and reject the gospel. See this throughout the book of Acts. Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 7. Stephen also confronted the men of Israel with their sin. He pours out his heart with a beautiful sermon, taking them through a whole chunk of Old Testament narrative. Pours out his heart, and they respond a bit different to what Peter experienced in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 7:51, confronts them with their sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts them in the sense that it declares them guilty of their sin. Notice what he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Whenever I'm criticized, rightly so, for being tactless, I feel like going to this verse and justifying myself. But you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. This is the Holy Spirit through Stephen confronting the men of Israel with their betrayal and their murder. Notice with me their response. Very interesting response in Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In Acts 2:37, it says that they were cut to the heart also through the proclamation of the gospel. Then Acts 2:37, they respond by saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? But here in Acts 7:54, they were cut to the heart, and notice their response, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were confronted and convicted in the sense that they were declared sinners, and they react with fury. So furious, no exaggeration. They literally stoned him alive and threw stones at his head while he's alive until he died. Throughout the book of Acts, through the proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their sin. Some are cut to the heart and repent, but others are cut to the heart and respond in fury. Let's look at our second point. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. Look with me again, John 16:8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness. And then verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. The Jews who killed Jesus treated him as an evil man deserving of death. They condemned him as a blasphemer, one who deserved the death penalty. But Jesus went to the Father via the cross and via the resurrection, and in doing so was vindicated as the righteous one. And therefore, the Holy Spirit convicts, confronts the world that no, even though he was condemned to death as a blasphemer, the Holy Spirit confronts the world that no, he went to the Father via the cross through the Holy Spirit and was vindicated as the righteous one. The resurrection proves Jesus to be the righteous one. Of course, if it were not for the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Holy Spirit, through the gospel proclamation by the disciples, will convict the world, declaring Jesus to be the righteous one. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, confronting the world, specifically the unbelieving Jews, the Holy Spirit, through Peter and John, convicts them by confronting them with the fact that Jesus is the righteous one that they had condemned as a blasphemer. Look with me in Acts chapter 3 verse 12. Once again, Acts chapter 3 verse 12, we see there that Peter and John address the men of Israel. And then Acts chapter 3 verse 14, notice what they confront them with. But you denied the Holy One. Holy Spirit is convicting them that Jesus is the righteous one. That's what it means by convict the world of righteousness. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You preferred a murderer, that scum Barabbas, over the Holy Just One. Talk about a confrontation of one's sin. In verse 15, and killed. Mate, no sugarcoating. You killed the Prince of Life. You killed God, the very God. God come in the flesh. The God-man, the Prince of Life, whom God the Father raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And we are testifying, it's the Holy Spirit testifying through the disciples, convicting the world of righteousness, meaning that he's pointing to Jesus as the righteous one. It's the resurrection that vindicated Jesus as the righteous one, and it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world that Jesus is the righteous one and that we are sinners. Of course, some respond to this conviction with fury, but others with repentance, contrition, and faith. But all are commanded to repent. They go on to say in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, repent. Repent. They preached the gospel. Yes, they confronted them with their sin, but they also confronted them with the good news. Yes, you're a sinner, but yes, Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again for sinners. Therefore, Acts 3:19, respond by repenting. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That is good news for sinners like you and I, to have my sins blotted out. I am the chief of sinners. I'd be too ashamed to share my sins, all of my sins, even the sins before I got saved. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What good news that the Lord will remember my sins no more because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the righteous one. So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's look at third and finally. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Look with me again, John 16:8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is a reference to the devil. The devil, in condemning Christ, condemned himself. In the day of judgment, the devil's eternal punishment will be executed. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Of course, the world, the unbelieving people of this world, by clinging to the advice of Satan, in condemning and rejecting Jesus, stand convicted, are under condemnation, and are under the curse of judgment. In Revelation 20:13, it goes on to say that each man will be judged. And in verse 15, it says, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was also cast into the lake of fire. Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. There is a judgment to come by the righteous, holy judge. And no one will be able to say, oh, this is not fair. How's this fair? Everyone will be judged according to their own works. All unbelievers will be judged according to their own works. Of course, the good news is those that respond to the grace of God and repent and believe have their sins blotted out. In conclusion, beloved brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, as the children of God who have been given a mammoth task, that great commission to be His witnesses, to testify to a lost and dying world. And Jesus was no salesman, was no like prosperity gospel preacher where he promised a rosy road. Promises us the opposite, that we're going to be hated by this world. But he also comforts us that even though we're going to be hated by this world, we're going to still have an abundant life and a life to the full. That's because with the Holy Spirit, external circumstances do not dictate our joy. That's why Paul and Silas could sing songs of praises in a nasty prison cell, because their circumstance did not dictate their joy. And that's why Paul could say, to die is gain. That's why Jesus told us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot touch your soul. Comforting truth for us, beloved brothers and sisters, he's given us a mammoth task, but he's empowered us. And he's given us the assurances and the promises of God. And when we get success proclaiming the gospel, this is the most blessed, the greatest joy for a child of God to experience the work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel. See our children come to the Lord. See our neighbors come to the Lord. But even when we proclaim the gospel and they don't get converted, even when we proclaim the gospel and we are falsely accused or persecuted or even martyred, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men say all kinds of evil falsely. Even when they reject the gospel, God is still glorified through the judgment of sinners. You're still doing the will of God. The rest of us, those of you that have not come to repentance and faith, and young children, I speak to you as I would my own children. All of us need to come to repentance and faith. No one is born a Christian. You children that are born in a Christian home are certainly born within the covenant community of God, and this is a wonderful blessing to be raised in the church. But you still need to repent and believe the gospel. And those of you who may be visiting that have not yet responded to this glorious gospel of repentance and faith, you who have not experienced this radical change that God does in us, I just want to share this with you. Throughout the book of Acts, there's always two responses to the proclamation of the gospel, being that you and I are sinners, and that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that he rose again, and those that respond in repentance and faith are the ones that have eternal life. The two responses is respond in fury or respond with what shall we do? This is good news. There's two responses to people that are in a dark room and the light goes out. And people in a dark room and someone turns on the light and exposes things that shouldn't have been done in the darkness. The two responses, you idiot, turn off that light, you just exposed me. Or, all right, you turned on that light, you exposed me, I'm confronted with my sin, thanks for turning on that light. And thanks to Jesus that died on the cross for my sins, that offers me forgiveness of sins. Two responses, and my question to you, dear precious soul, is how have you responded to the gospel? Some of you have heard it over and over and over again. What is your response? And if I may humbly say, responding in fury looks a bit different according to different temperaments. Just want to quickly go through the book of Acts and see how we always get these two responses at the proclamation of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look with me in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. This is in Antioch of Pisidia. The apostle Paul preaches the gospel in the synagogue there. In verse 48, after preaching the gospel, it says there in verse 48, Acts chapter 13, if you want to quickly turn there, it says, now when the Gentiles heard this, the unbelieving world, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now in verse 49, and when the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region, verse 50, but the Jews, see verse 48, some were glad to hear this good news and believe. Verse 50, but the Jews stood up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Did you notice that response? Someone that hears the word of God, confronted with their sin and responds in fury, is not just happy to walk away, but they want to poison others. They want to attack the preacher, just as Jesus warned his disciples will happen. That's fury. Same thing when Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in Iconium. Notice with me the response in Acts chapter 14 verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. So many believed, but verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. You know, sadly, this doesn't only happen by outsiders. Like you preach the gospel outsiders and then you preach it in a household and then two people are interested and three people are not. And then the three people poison the two that seem to be semi-interested. But sadly, this happens also in the church of God. We have unbelievers within the church of God. Even Jesus had a Judas. And you see it throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul, even elders that were false teachers. Every church has them. Notice with me also Paul in Thessalonica. Notice with me, preaches the gospel. Notice the two responses. Acts chapter 17, if you quickly flick there, verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But verse 5, Acts chapter 7, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. Oh, envy. Don't get me started with envy. That's a poison. What a poison for another sermon. Becoming envious took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Talk about fury. Talk about maliciousness. Now, these guys are not spreading Islam by the sword. These guys are spreading Christianity by preaching the gospel, by, you know, proclaiming the gospel, take it or leave it. But no, they're not content saying thanks, but no thanks. They gather some evil men from the marketplace, like base men, the worst of the worst, gather in a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attack the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Same thing in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justice, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And verse 8 of Acts chapter 18, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. What a conversion. That's worth it. That one soul was worth all that opposition, was worth all that hardship. The ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Same thing in Ephesus. Look with me. Next chapter, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, spoke evil of the Christians before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew from the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And in verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, all heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Same thing in Rome, in Acts chapter 28, verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, but some disbelieved. Beloved brothers and sisters, comfort for us is we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us to proclaim the gospel. And for you, precious soul, and you, young children, for any precious soul that has not yet responded in faith and repentance with gladness, the word of God, apostles pleaded with the people to repent, to believe the gospel. This time, let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a little bit. Just give you a few moments of personal reflection and personal prayer for you to just have time with God in prayer. If you're a child of God this morning, I encourage you to relish in this amazing grace and this amazing task, the great commission that God has given to us. And be comforted that you have been given power, dear child of God, to be bold in your gospel proclamation. Not obnoxious, but humbly bold. And for you, precious soul, that has never come to faith and repentance, the truth is salvation is 100% a gift from God. It was Him that sent His Son. It was Son sharing one will with the Father that came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for sinners, and rose again the third day, defeating death once and for all. He did all this. It was 100% a work of His grace. And even repentance and faith, it's Him that brings us to the realization of our sin. It's Him that convicts us in the sense of convinces us of our sin and bringing us in repentance to our knees, crushes us, only to comfort us, only to instill that seed of faith, to lift that veil, to see the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross, to see Him as your Savior, the one and only Savior of this world. brings you to that point. He brings you to that point. Commands. He also demands that you repent, that you respond by exercising repentance and by exercising faith. The Holy Spirit has convinced you of your sin. Plead with you to repent and believe the gospel this morning.